Well, good morning, Calvary Chapel. Good morning, church. As you are there, we are in Israel. But listen, I could not think of a better way than to present today's message, and I've got to tell you several reasons why. Number one, obviously, it's Palm Sunday, and I'm wondering if you know the significance of this amazing day that we're celebrating this morning as we lead up to Passion Week. It's actually this day, this Sunday in history, that unfold before us the most amazing portion of Scripture, literally in the Bible. Now, you say, Jack, that's a huge statement. That's a big thing to say, and I know that it is. We're all familiar with Genesis 1, in the beginning God created, and that's absolutely awesome. And we're very familiar with Revelation 22, when the Lord brings everything to a culmination and eternity begins. But how can we come to the place of believing the Bible when we are a culture, at least we say that we are a culture, that is so focused upon the facts? Well, today, I hope that you'll grab your Bibles right now, and we'll go through several places in Scripture. But for now, turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. So turn in your Bibles, if you would now, to Mark chapter 11. As we look at what is called the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ, as he came to Jerusalem and presented himself as king. And as you're turning there, a couple things to keep in mind. Many times throughout the gospel narrative, Jesus would often tell those who witnessed perhaps his miracles or a certain event that he would tell them, say nothing to anyone about this. And he said this numerous times, and maybe you've wondered, why did he say that? Why did he say, tell nobody about what you've just seen? Well, the Bible does tell us that he said that because time was not yet come. That is, time was not yet come. What does that mean? It means that the time of his presentation as the king of Israel was not yet ready. There was work that he had to do. He had to preach the gospel. He had to raise the dead. He had to do miracles. He had to do various things according to the prophecies of Isaiah and other portions of Scripture that Jesus Christ would fulfill when the Messiah would come. Those things were necessary. But now the time had come, nearly 2,000 years ago today, that Jesus was to present himself not only as king, but he was to present himself as the very Savior, Messiah of the world. Now, you might say, Jack, that's a huge statement to say because this is just the words of a man. Oh, my friend, it's more than the words of a man. This is the man God. This is God, the Creator God, who came to earth, as the Bible said he would, to live out his life in absolute perfection, because we can't, to die on the cross for our sins, because we couldn't, and to be resurrected from the dead, because only Jesus can, because he's the pure, absolute sacrifice or atonement for mankind. So if you're in your Bibles, Mark chapter 11, listen to this. This is the day that we're celebrating. Verse 1, it says, now when they came near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into a village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered into it, you'll find a colt, a little horse, little pony, tied up, on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say that the Lord has need of it. And immediately he will send it here. Verse 4. So they went their way and found the colt tied to the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. And some of those who stood there said, what are you doing loosening the colt? And so they spake to them, saying, just as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus, now listen, and threw their garments on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their garments on the road, and others cut down leafy branches. We know that there were palm branches in those leafy branches, as prophecy would have it, and spread them on the road. Verse 9, then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple, so that when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was ready, late, he went out of Bethany with the 12. This is absolutely awesome. You might say, well, why is it so important? Number one, note this, my friends, today. Your faith as a Christian is founded upon fact. Think of it. When we talk about being Christians, and we talk about living a life of faith, I love that our God is the God of facts. Check this out. When God invites us to follow Him in faith, that is, we are to believe in His Word, what He has revealed to us. But then He gives us the opportunity to take what He has given us in the Word and match it against what history declares right now, what our present world is revealing to us, and what is about to come. It's called, in technical terms, eschatology, Bible prophecy. And Bible prophecy is actually a science. It's as valid as any other science that you and I study and enjoy today. When God announces the future in advance, prophecy, He does it that we might know Him. He does it that we might understand that the Bible is unique from all other books given to men or among men in the world. And thirdly, that we would know that He is the Lord, that He's God. And so if you're a skeptic today, if you are here at church and you're doubting the validity of God or the accuracy of the scriptures, I hope today is a game changer for you. I hope today causes you who may not be a believer, or maybe you consider yourself a person of intellect and science. Well, then listen, I'm going to ask you to apply your skepticism with the desire to discover and find out that the God of the Bible has not only anticipated the coming of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago, but He's anticipated you hearing this message today. He knows all. He knows everything. And He anticipates, listen, the end time events, so much so that Jesus will come again. And we're going to look at this now. If you grab your Bibles, now you've just heard from Mark chapter 11. Turn in your Bibles now. Go way to the left to the prophecy of Daniel. Go to Daniel's prophecy chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. And we'll look at this together. And while you're turning there, Daniel chapter 9, you're going to want to get out a highlighter or a pen. And you're going to want to take some notes. Because it's going to get a little technical. Not difficult, but a little bit technical. And I'm going to ask you to pay close attention. You're going to want to study this more in your leisure. Daniel chapter 9, and we'll look at verses 24 to 27, and it's this portion of Scripture. Man, I got to tell you, this really excites me to say this. This portion of Scripture is actually considered the Holy of Holies of Bible prophecy. In fact, it's considered the Holy of Holies regarding Bible doctrine, and you're going to see why in a moment. Let's talk a little bit about the prophet Daniel. The prophet Daniel wrote at a period of time when the nation of Israel was under the Babylonian captivity. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, you know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are now under the rule and under the domain of the great king Nebuchadnezzar. Israel, because of its rebellion to God, was taken away captive. And so God gives Daniel a prophecy. Daniel is fasting, he's praying, he's grieved over the condition of his people and of his nation Israel, and he's wondering what's to become of them. Remarkably, Daniel is studying himself the book of Jeremiah, the same Jeremiah you have in your Bible. So while Daniel's studying Jeremiah, he comes to understand from the prophecies of Jeremiah that the captivity in Babylon is just about up. You see, in the prophecy of Jeremiah, God told Jeremiah for Israel to not resist the invasion of Nebuchadnezzar because of their sin as a nation. An enemy would come, take them away captive, and that they would serve this kingdom of Babylon for 70 years. Now watch this. This is historical, biblical facts that I'm telling you right now. Daniel looks at his sundial and begins to figure out, hey, we're at the end of the 70-year captivity. I should expect God to do something radical. So Daniel prepares. Isn't this remarkable? He begins to prepare his heart, and he intercedes for his nation. Boy, we could sure use that today for America. He begins to pray. He begins to fast, and God begins to speak. The Bible tells us that while Daniel is fasting and praying, the angel Gabriel is dispatched to answer Daniel's lamentations. And the angel begins to speak, and there's a prophecy given, and you're there now, I trust, Daniel chapter 9. And it says in verse 24, as the angel speaks to Daniel, 70 weeks, I'll explain that in a moment, 70 weeks are determined for your people, that's the Jewish people, and for your holy city, that would be Jerusalem. Watch this. Number one, to finish the transgression. Number two, to make an end of sins. Number three, to make reconciliation for iniquity. Number four, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Number five, to seal up vision and prophecy. What an amazing statement that is. And to anoint the most holy. Verse 25, the angel says to Daniel, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. And after the, listen, 62 weeks, the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city. Remember, it's Jerusalem and the sanctuary. That would be the temple. And the end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he, watch this now, shall confirm a covenant with them or with the people for 1 week. This is an amazing announcement. Watch this. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offerings, and on the wing of abominations shall he, or shall be, I should say, one who makes desolate, even unto the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. You see, what are we talking about here in the Bible? And what we're talking about is the most profound Bible prophecy in Scripture. Now, I trust that you have your pen out or your highlighter so that you can make a few notes. In verse 24, mark this now. You need to think a little bit in blocks. So number one, mark this down. 70 weeks. In the Hebrew, we understand the word is hepstads or a collection. 70 sevens are collected, culminates. In other words, what you're about to hear, Daniel, encompasses a 490-year period of time. So I want you to write that down because you need to research this for your own thinking. It turns out that the 77s are actually 490 years. This is a specific time specified. Why? The side note, why 490? Because Israel had robbed God of Sabbaths, and God will always get his Sabbaths. He will be committed to his Sabbaths. And so because of Israel's disobedience, they owed him 490 years. Well, mark this down. This is cool. Verse 24, 490 years are determined regarding the Jewish people and regarding the city of Jerusalem. Okay, now watch. In that 490-year period of time, in total, it's broken up into sections, and each section fulfills a very specific promise given here in Scripture that is given by God. Now listen, skeptic, check this out. And I'm not saying that to deride you. I'm not saying that to make fun of you. I'm actually with you on this. You be thinking right now. You say, I don't know if I believe this stuff. Good. Mark this down. The question is, 490 years, God says, is a very specific time frame that God is going to deal with Israel. So the question is, did God deal or has God been dealing with Israel in a specific 490-year period of time? Okay, the second thing is, if I look at the time frame since this prophecy, will I find the fulfillment of certain biblical prophecies? That's a good question. Well, I know the answer to that. The answer is yes, but don't take my word for it. Now, let's watch this together. This is the reason why the prophecy is given. Number one, to finish the transgression. Mark that down. This is a shocker. If you're Jewish and you're reading this, This is huge because this promise is announcing that God is going to do something during a 490-year period of time that is going to deal with sin in the world. That's a huge statement. So mark that down. You got to remember something. This is written nearly 600 years before Jesus was born. So be thinking about this. To make an end of sins, wow, to make reconciliation for iniquity. God is going to do something that is going to deal with the sin issue that separates us from God. It would first be, as the scripture says, promised to the people of Israel. Does that sound a little familiar? It would first be promised to Israel. So read the book of Romans chapter 9. That's your homework today. Read Romans 9. Read Romans 10. Read Romans 11. Because it's going to answer to Daniel chapter 9. Wow, think about that for a moment. And then it says here, to bring in everlasting righteousness. The interesting thing is these future announcements are broken up into basically two sections. The first three have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Well, when it says right here regarding this fourth announcement, to bring in everlasting righteousness, that speaks of something still yet future. So we've got 490 years. Now watch this. There's going to be the promise of vision and prophecy being fulfilled, completed. Now that's an awesome statement. Here the Bible is announcing about the Bible that there's going to come a time when God is done and eternity begins. He'll be finished with Bible prophecy. God will have fulfilled everything. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus said, don't think I've come to destroy the law. I didn't come to destroy the law or the prophets. In fact, I've come to fulfill the law and the prophets. And Jesus is referring here in that statement in the Gospels to this event recorded here in our Bibles, that he is going to deal with sin. So this is fun. Before we go any further, consider this. Is there any other character in all the history of the world that has a book written about them that literally came to earth proclaiming or announcing that he's the Messiah, the King, and that he would be crucified and raised from the dead? Now, you may not believe that, but consider the events listed in history and scripture, and that he would be caught back or received up, caught up into heaven, and that he would none other than be the very Son of God. These are the controversies surrounding Jesus. Isn't it amazing? This morning, as we study the Bible together, it's written right down here in Scripture among many other places, but this brings it all together in this amazing chapter. Check it out. Remember the number 490, 490 years. It says in verse 25, know therefore and understand. So Gabriel says, Daniel, know this. Be searching, be aware of this. Now this is key. Search the Scriptures, come to the understanding that there's a key that has been given. That means Daniel would have searched and known, being a biblical scholar himself, that he would have had to have gone back to Nehemiah chapter 2 to understand verse 25. Isn't it awesome? So listen, Daniel's studying Jeremiah. He knows that the time is near for Israel to go back home. Number two, he turns to Nehemiah chapter 2 to find out that there this prophecy was given in advance. And here it is. Know and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, hey, wait a minute. That was in 445, listen, 445 BC. In fact, that was March 14th, 445 BC, when Artaxerxes Longimanus, the emperor, gives Nehemiah, his cupbearer, a Jew under his captivity, speaks to Nehemiah and says, Nehemiah, I issue this official decree. You can go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the streets and the walls of your broken down city. We'll cover it. We'll cover the expenses. I'll give you my special edict decree, letters with my name on it, and you go do it. Friends, listen, skeptics, tune in. Archaeological evidence has produced that on March 14th, 445 BC, King Artaxerxes gave the Nehemiah of your Bible the permission to go do that. Mark that down in your notes. Now watch this. Remember I told you, you got to think in sections here. So here now the Bible says that there shall be 7 weeks. 7 times 7 is 49. Mark, just write down 49. And 62 weeks. 62 times 7 is 434. So write down on your sheet of paper, you've got 490, you've got 49, you've got 434 are the numbers that I've given you thus far. You write that down. And as you put those together, watch this, as you add those up, as you add 434 to 49, you come up with 483. Write that down. You say, who cares? Well, you'll care in a moment. 483. So, watch. After, verse 26 says, after the 62 weeks, that is the 62-week segment, or what would that be? After 483 years, the Messiah shall be cut off. The word in Hebrew is karat. Karat. He will be the Messiah. Think of it. The Messiah of Israel will be put to death for being charged with a capital offense. Now, come on. Let's stop right there. You guys, this is absolutely off the charts. How could the Messiah of the world, who is the sinless Son of God, according to the prophets and according to the Gospels, be guilty of committing a crime when he's sinless? You know what his crime was? Remember what his crime was? His crime was Jesus declared, in fact, this was the word of the scribes and Pharisees. This is why they said, we've got to kill him, because he, being a man, has declared himself to be God. Remember that? Jesus was guilty in the eyes of the non-believer for being the Son of God. And they didn't want anything to do with that. They didn't want to deal with that. And yet it's the absolute fact. So watch this. In your mind today, Christians, in church this morning, you rejoice over this news because you understand, you know how the story ends. Or you are a non-believer or a skeptic and you're saying, well, I don't want Jesus to be a ruler over my life. And he died. In fact, it's more comfortable for you to keep him dead, isn't it? It's more comfortable for you to keep Jesus on the cross than the cross being empty or the tomb being empty. Think of it. This prophecy begins now to weave its way into our minds and into our hearts, and it causes us to think. It demands that we think. We've got to come to a conclusion. We cannot ignore it. We cannot be vague on it when God is so very, very specific. So the Bible tells us that at the end of the 483 years, you'll know it because the Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. Gee, I wonder who he's going to die for if he's not dying for himself. He's dying for you and I. And the people of the prince who is to come. This is now a futuristic announcement. Something happened in the 483rd year. And there's a pause. And then there is a prince who is going to come. Listen to this. Who is to come, he shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it shall be with the flood. That's the Old Testament reference for a time of war. And in fact, it even announces that there will be a time of war. Verse 27 says that whoever this prince that is to come, that when he comes, look what it says in verse 27, he will confirm a covenant with the Jewish people for 1 week or 1 7. We know from history we're talking about years. The prince that's to come will confirm a covenant with the nation of Israel for 7 years. And in the middle of that 7 year period of time, known as the Great Tribulation Period or the Tribulation Period itself, halfway through it, it says here in Daniel chapter 9:27, he will break the covenant with them. That's a 3.5 year period into the 7 year tribulation period that he'll break the covenant with Israel. and he'll declare himself to be God. Listen, Bible students, note takers, mark this down. Read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 for more details on that. But here's the part, with the time remaining, I want to drive home. When the Bible announces here that at the 483rd year, the Messiah will be cut off, this is where, right now, you need to do some soul searching. From March 14th, 445 BC, if you count 483 years from that date using the biblical calendar, church, listen, Bible prophecy is all written from Genesis to Revelation. It is written in a 360-day calendar. You and I use our modern-day calendar, which is actually a pagan calendar, the Gregorian calendar, 365. The Bible, from cover to cover, when it talks about years, it speaks from a 360-day year. So from March 14th, 445 BC, if you count 483 years, it's 173,880 days from March 14th, 445 BC. You say, well, okay. Well, it was 173,880 days on a biblical calendar. When you do all of the math, by the way, I highly recommend you study the works of Sir Robert Anderson from Scotland Yard way back over 100 years ago, who did research on this. In fact, he developed more the study of this prophecy from Daniel from Sir Isaac Newton, the great scientist. Newton did great work on this, and Sir Robert Anderson picked it up and went forward with it. In fact, was even knighted by the Queen of England for his work in Daniel chapter 9. It's absolutely amazing. But anyway, that's a side note. You can research that later. When you come to that 173,880 day moment, if the Bible says the Messiah will be cut off or destroyed that year for committing a capital offense, where does that leave us? It leaves us right now to this calendar day that we celebrate. It brings us to Palm Sunday. Remember Mark chapter 11, as Jesus rode into the city of Jerusalem? People began to cut down palm branches from the trees and lay them on the road. The other gospel accounts tell us that people shouted, Hosanna, Hosanna! Remember the Pharisees said, Jesus, rebuke your disciples and tell them to stop this. And Jesus said, I tell you that if I told them to stop, even these stones would cry out. Matthew's gospel tells us in chapter 23 that as Jesus entered the city or into the city limits, everybody was shouting Hosanna, which is Hebrew for save us now or save now. Everybody's cheering and delighted. Jesus begins to weep. Jesus begins to weep and he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you had only known this your day, the peace that was before you, how I would have gathered you together like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. All because you did not recognize the day of your visitation. For behold, your city and your temple shall be left to you desolate. Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Again, all because they did not recognize the day of their visitation. So, church, listen. Something happened on the day that is 173,880 days from March 14th, 445 BC. It just so happens that from 445 BC to Palm Sunday, this day in history when Jesus rode in to Jerusalem, guess what? It was the 483rd year of Daniel's prophecy. Jesus held the Jewish people who had the Bible. He held them accountable to know the Word of God. He held them accountable to know His revealed truth. And Jesus weeps because they didn't recognize him. Oh, sure, they said Hosanna and they greeted him with shouts, but later in the week, they would turn their back on him because they misunderstood that the Messiah's first coming would be to save them from their sins. They shouldn't have missed it. The book of Daniel right here, chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, told them specifically that the Messiah would come. It was no shock. You know, listen, I've talked to a lot of Jewish people. In fact, this week in Israel, we're speaking to a lot of Jewish people. One of their biggest arguments is why Jesus can't be the Messiah. Now, listen, everybody. I know there's some jets flying around, and hopefully you can hear me. Their big problem is we can't believe Jesus is the Messiah because he died. The Messiah is going to come back and free us from all the tyranny of this world and establish his kingdom. Man, they got it half right, but half right is not enough. They should have gotten it all right if they would just read the book of Daniel. My dear friends, how do you witness to your Jewish friends? Take them to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel says that the Messiah, when he comes, will first have to die. Jews don't know this today because they're not studying the Bible. Maybe you're sitting at church or maybe you're listening right now and you've never realized that. Oh my goodness. I'm not following some loser. I'm following some great Messiah. I'm following the Christ. I see now the light's coming on in my mind. I'm beginning to understand Jesus. It was told in Bible prophecy that he would come and die, that he would be offered up and killed for a capital offense. It wasn't thievery. It wasn't anything else. But what? Why did Jesus die? What were the accusations? Well, remember, it was nailed over his cross, over his head. Jesus, King of the Jews. The Bible says the King of the Jews has to die first. Then to break the power of the grave, he'd be resurrected from the grave. The Hebrew prophet said that Jesus would be the one who would be the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. The Messiah. Psalm 22, written 1,000 years before Jesus was ever born, said that the Messiah would be crucified in his hands and his feet before crucifixion was ever invented. A moment ago, I read to you Mark chapter 11 when Jesus rode on the back of a donkey. Where'd that come from? Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. The ancient prophet Zechariah, long before Jesus was ever born, said, this is one of the signs of you identifying the Messiah. He will ride into Jerusalem, not on a horse, not even on an adult donkey, but a baby donkey. Isn't that a shocking thing to realize? Now look, listen. Why are you not a believer in God? It has nothing to do with your intellect. I'm giving you facts right now. Faith, I'm inviting you to experience faith founded upon fact. You've got to reconcile this today. You cannot leave this message and be unaffected. You can leave this message and determine to ignore it. But you cannot refuse its truth. You see, the God of the Bible is the God of facts. He's not asking us to believe in some fairy tale. He's not asking us to believe in something that you can't prove. And you would say, well, or he would say to us, you just believe it. No, he says, search the scriptures and see, for in them you'll discover eternal life. The Bible says that the scriptures testify of the Messiah. Psalm chapter 40 announces that. So as we begin to wrap this up, I want you to think about this today. This is Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday. Palms laid down. But is it in your heart to shout Hosanna today? Is it in your soul to say, I now choose to follow Jesus Christ because he is the factual Son of God, the Savior of the world, and I can back it up from my Bible. Can you do that today? Can you make that decision today? I encourage you to do that today. Think about how hard it's going to be for you from this moment on to be a non-believer. On what basis? Listen, everybody. I hope you're listening. On what basis are you a non-believer today? On what basis are you going to choose to not have the Word of God as your authority over your life? You've got to have a reason. I don't know is not an answer. I'll think about it later. Impossible. You say, Jack, I don't like what you're saying right now because it's put me on the spot. You should be put on the spot. This is your eternal destination in question right now. It's your salvation that's in question right now. I'm asking you today to put your faith in Jesus Christ. You're going to put your faith in someone or something. Just understand this, my friend. 483 years happened, concluded nearly 2,000 years ago. 490, if we take 483 out of the 490, that leaves, listen, 7 years yet unfulfilled regarding Jerusalem and the nation of Israel, the people, the Jewish people. Do you hear this science? Do you hear this eschatology, the science of future events? Listen, have you ever heard of the Great Tribulation? Or have you ever heard of the Antichrist? Have you ever heard of a coming world government, a coming worldwide economy? Have you ever heard of 666? The man 666, the Bible says, is yet coming. And isn't it awesome that the 490, when you extract or pull out the 483, leaves 7 years of a time that will be specifically regarding the nation of Israel? That's yet future, and there's only 7 years to it. My dear friends, watch this. This 2,000-year period of time in which you and I have been living has been a gigantic pause because Messiah came on the 483rd year, and now's the time of grace. Now's the time of His invitation for you to believe in Him and trust Him, having been risen from the dead. And time is going to stop. There'll be a moment when that opportunity will end. What is called during the church age. The rapture is going to take place. We don't know when, but God will call His church home. And then at some point in time, the Bible says, after that, this man will come on the scene. Israel will be in trouble, in peril. This man will come on the scene and he'll conjure up a 7-year contract of peace with the nation of Israel, the Bible says. And there'll be peace. But 3.5 years into that, Daniel 9:27 tells us, he'll break it off. Now, what I just said is pure Bible. It's going to happen. But you need to decide today, based on the past and God's accuracy, to trust Christ today. I'm going to ask you to do that right now, to trust Him today. Our God is trustworthy. Your sins have separated you from God. Listen, there was a day when my sins separated me from God. But for me, I was convicted of my sins. I knew that if I were to meet God in the moment, it would not fare well with me. It would not go well. And that day came for me to decide on Jesus. That day came for me to choose Christ. And I asked Him to forgive me of my sins and to turn away. I knew that what I was doing and how I was living was wrong, and it was time for me to leave. It was time for me to get away from my old life and to seek Him. And in that moment, when that happened, the Bible says, Jesus said in that moment, I was born again, born from above. I had a birth into this world. The Bible said I would need a birth into His new world. And that happened. I can tell you where I was. You guys, you've heard this a ton of times already, but when it happens, listen, please listen. Maybe you don't remember the exact moment when and where you were born again as a believer, but this I know for sure. Every person that has been born again knows that they have been born again. So if you're in doubt today about, have I experienced new life according to John 3? Have I been born again? Listen, if you've got to ask that question, there's a good chance you haven't been. If today you know you haven't been, and today you want to be a child of God, and please know, I'm not asking you to join church. Forget that. There's no church that can save you. I'm not asking you to sign on to something. That's impossible. I'm asking you today to yield to Christ. If you're ready to make that decision based on facts, will you pray this with me? Will you pray right now? Let's all bow our heads. Christians, and as we bow our heads, Christians, please be praying. I don't want anybody getting up and moving around or anybody leaving the church right now. Your interruption could cause someone to stop thinking along these lines. Sit still. Be patient. Christians, be praying for those around you right now. But listen, for many of you, I hope, you cannot give a good reason why you're not a believer. I've just given you a couple of arguments as to why you should be a believer. On this Palm Sunday, will you open wide the gates of your heart to accept Christ today? Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, as we come to you today, Lord, the significance of this day is beyond imagination. It is beyond feelings. It's beyond our mood. It transcends time and space. It transcends and goes beyond time zones. In fact, it's eternal. Your eternal word said that your Son would come and present himself as king to an eternal kingdom. But right now, Father, I pray that in this gathering, those here, those watching, those listening right now, that there'd be a change of heart, a change of mind, and that there'd be people saying today, Jesus, come into my life. In fact, while we're praying, if that's you today, would you pray this prayer? Dear Lord Jesus, I cannot think of a good reason why I'm not a believer. I want to blame somebody. I want to blame some church or blame some parent or blame some event or some situation. But it doesn't hold any water. I don't know one good argument as why I should not be a believer. So today, Jesus, I come. I come with what little faith I have. And I ask you, Lord, to take my life from me and give me your life. Jesus, take my sins away. As the prophet foretold, as Daniel said, to make an end of sin. Make an end of sin in my life, O Jesus. Come and rule and reign in the kingdom of my life. Wash away my sins. I believe that you died on the cross and rose again from the grave. And I give my life to you now. I accept you as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.